Good evening, saints and friends. Grateful to have you with us for another Bible study, another time of sharing the Word of God. I appreciate you for coming in and tuning in weekly. We hope that you are being blessed. And once again, we want you to comment, like, share, as well as subscribe to our channels on YouTube where you can watch the rebroadcast. All right, let's bow our heads and we're going to go before the Lord in prayer, and then we'll go right into our study. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, praise you, love you, honor you, magnify you for all that you are and all that you mean. God, we're praying that you would give me strength and give me clarity and wisdom as I share your word with your people. Let the ears of the people be touched and blessed. Let the hearts of the people be enveloped by your glory and your love. Let your Holy Spirit do the teaching, and let our spirit do the listening and the hearing. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Trust you've all had a blessed day. And so we have been in a series on winning, and we are going to bring up what we talked about on Sunday, like we normally do, and we're going to go back over that, go back over those notes. So let's put it up for us. We talked about winning the weight. Winning the weight, a phrase that I was not quite familiar with, but then I heard about this. The LA Clippers filed trademarks for Win the Weight. And basically what happened was the NBA season got halted mid-season because of COVID. And there were always talks about whether they would restart the season or whether they would cancel it altogether. And so Doc Rivers, who's the coach of the Clippers, and his team right before the COVID pandemic hit and the season got canceled, his team had been on a winning streak. They were just gelling. They were just getting together. They had a lot of injured players at the beginning of the year. Things were starting to click. And so he came up with the idea that we need to win the weight. In other words, we don't know when things are going to restart or if they're going to restart. But individually, we have to win while we're waiting. We have to win in the period of uncertainty. This period of uncertainty that we're in, we've got to win it. We have to take authority over it and be the victor. So that was the point of that. However, they didn't do that. They actually made a mistake and did all kinds of things, and they end up failing miserably. So they didn't win the weight. They made this trademark, but they didn't actually win the weight. So for us, we can't be like them. We have to get to the place where we are winning the weight. We're winning in the periods of uncertainty, winning in the periods of loss, winning the weight. All right, so let me move forward, and of course, making sure you guys are doing all that things, the commenting and all that. Let's see about getting into the scripture. 1 Samuel 13:5, and the Philistines mustered to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and troops, like the sand on the seashore in multitude. They came up and encamped in Michmash to the east of Beth-Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in trouble, for the people were hard pressed, the people hid themselves in caves and in holes and in rocks and in tombs and in cisterns. So I think I want to go back to the previous verse, and it talks about the fact that the chariots and 6,000 horsemen and troops like the sand on the seashore in multitude. So you're dealing with a lot of people. So basically what happened was the king of Israel at that time, which was Saul, this is his first major experience with the enemy. And the enemy has mounted itself against them. And they had as many soldiers seemingly as there's sand on the seashore. So it looked daunting and it looked challenging. And so we begin a story and we begin to see something about Saul, and we begin to see something about Saul's impatience that we know it really begins the start of him being derailed. Saul was anointed by God, and some people think he was just an evil man because the scripture talks about an evil spirit would torment him, but he didn't start that way. He really started off pretty solid, but we see him having a flaw where he couldn't win the weight. So going to the scripture again, when the men of Israel saw that they were in trouble, for the people were hard pressed, the people hid themselves in caves and in holes and in rocks and in tombs and in cisterns. But in parentheses, it says, for the people were hard pressed. And that was the first point that we wanted to bring up, was the fact that it's in times of pressure where we must commit to winning the weight. It is when we are hard pressed, it is when pressure and stress and things come upon us. I like to use the word, which isn't a real word, but I like to use the word stressor, which is stress and pressure, the pressure of stress. And it is in those moments that oftentimes we really need to pause and regroup. And if the pandemic taught us anything, it taught us the power of pausing. And it taught us that not everybody knows how to be put on pause. Some people can be put on pause and reset and restart better than when they were put on pause. Some people fall apart. Not everybody knows how to win the weight. Not everybody knows how to function outside of the rat race, outside of the fast pace, go, go, go. Not everybody knows how to function outside of that. But there comes a time to step away from the rat race, step away from the go, 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 to pause, to reset. And in that process, some people can do that. They can step away, but then they get lazy. They don't restart. So you have to be able to win the weight. You have to know how to have a powerful pause, have to know how to understand the importance of a yellow light, a caution light, not always going, sometimes understanding what it means to stop, but having the discipline to win in those paused moments and having the discipline to commit to winning even when pressure is available. It's in times of pressure where we must commit to winning the weight. Let's go further. 1 Samuel 13:7, and some Hebrews crossed the fords of the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul was still at Gilgal, and all the people followed him. So all the people followed him. And this is something that you have to understand. One of the reasons why you need to win the weight. And this is what Doc Rivers was trying to do with his team. But the problem he had is everybody had to be quarantined. So he wasn't able to really lead them. So he was trying to talk them through it. Hey, we need to win the weight. But when pressure comes, leaders rise, whether they want to or not, people look to leadership. And if you are a leader, and I always say this, if you are spending your time on a Wednesday tuning into Bible study from your home, you are a leader, because not everybody does that. Most people don't even do Sunday. And the people who do Sunday, most of them don't do an extra Bible study. So whenever I talk to Bible study people, I'm assuming you are leaders, whether you feel like it or not. I understand that's how leaders act. So when times of crisis come, what happens is the followers begin to look for leadership. They begin to look for leaders. And you have to know how to win the weight, because people are going to be looking at you. Let's put the scripture back up. And some Hebrews crossed the fords of the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul was still at Gilgal, and all the people followed him. All the people followed him. All right. If you are a leader, people are expecting you to win, but sometimes the win is in the wait. This is something to understand, that people will follow you, but just because people are following you and you are leading doesn't mean that those people aren't pushing you as well, driving you as well. So a lot of times people will look to you for answers. They'll come to you because you are the closest thing to a leader. You're the closest thing to light. You're the closest thing to an example that they see. But once they come to you, they have their own expectations. And oftentimes they begin to push their expectations off on you. And they expect you to win. They expect you to lead them forward. They expect you to lead them to victory. But oftentimes, in order for you to lead them, you have to have some type of pause yourself. You have to have some type of, listen, I got to hear from God. I know you're looking to me for leadership, but I can't rush this thing. I have to take my time. I'm going to put that back up. If you are a leader, people are expecting you to win, but sometimes the win is in the wait. It's inside the wait. The win is in your patience. It's in your methodically making the right steps. You're looking to me for leadership, but I'm not just going to go at every one of your whims, because if every one of your whims was correct, you'd be the leader and not me. So I'm going to take my time, and what I'm going to do, I'm going to win the wait. Number one, I'm going to wait to see what God is saying, and then I'm going to develop myself to commit to following through with what God says, and I'm going to win that season. And as we move forward, if something outside, external, puts us into a pause or interrupts the apple cart, so to speak, or throws us off course, I'm going to win in those off-course moments because I understand how to win in the wait, win in the pause, win when things are irregular. Oftentimes when you see people who have trouble with their heart, they have an irregular heartbeat, and their heart doesn't know how to respond when it begins to beat out of normal normalcy, and it begins to beat irregularly. And if the heart cannot function through that, the heart will stop. You have to know how to beat irregularly. When things are irregular, they're out of the norm, they're out of the normal, you have to know how to find a place to tap in and lead and win from a waiting position. Win from a position where everything's not perfect, where all your prayers aren't being answered right away, you have challenges and you have uncertainty and you can't see the end result, but mentally, like we talked about before, the winner's mentality, mentally, you are winning while you're waiting. In other words, you're saying, as soon as we restart, these are the things I'm going to do. I'm planning now. I'm looking ahead. And people are expecting you to win, and you can win in the wait. Let's go here. Let's actually before we go there, I want to go here. Wait to win. So winning the wait is also understanding how to wait to win. So it may take patience for me to win. It may take time for me to win. I may have to wait to win. And so that's how I win in the wait, by understanding, okay, it may not happen right away. I may not get married in the next 2 weeks. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to wait to win. But while I'm waiting, I'm going to be working on myself. I'm going to be developing my skills. I'm going to be getting out of debt. I'm going to be making myself the type of person that someone else who is single would want to team up and partner with me in marriage. I'm not just going to twiddle my thumbs. I'm not going to cry about it all the time. I may have moments of crying, but in between those, I'm moving myself forward. I'm winning the wait because I know I'm going to have to wait to win, because I know some of my wins and some of my victories are not going to come easily, overnight, or automatically. It's going to take some time and some patience, and I'm willing to go through that. All right, 1 Samuel 13 and 8, let's enlarge it. He waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So before we jump too hard on Saul, let's look at what was happening altogether. Saul was anointed by Samuel. In those days, the king still had somebody to answer to, and it was the priest and the prophet in the land. And it was the priest and the prophet Samuel who actually anointed Saul. And so whenever there was war breaking out, there was a necessary need for the people to have a word from God. And so they would look to the spiritual leaders, the prophet, which was Samuel, and that prophet Samuel functioned as a priest as well. They would look to them in times of war and in times of trouble. So Samuel had already instructed Saul, I need you to wait 7 days till I come, and then I will move us forward in the spiritual things. So the scripture says, and let's put it back up there in enlarged form. Scripture says he waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel. He waited the appropriate time. The problem was at the end of that time, what he was expecting to happen didn't happen right away. This is something we need to understand about our waiting and about waiting, is that in our waiting, oftentimes a level of frustration builds up in our waiting. So as soon as the waiting shifts or the waiting ends, that period that we think we should be waiting, we expect things to happen right away, right now. We expect things to happen super fast, immediately, and sometimes it doesn't happen immediately after the wait. A way that I can explain that is sometimes you'll have, if you've been in church long enough, you'll have situations where you'll have a preacher or speaker begin to raise an offering. And sometimes, and I'm not talking about the ones who are gimmicking and just making up stuff. I'm saying the people who have a specific amount God has given them, a specific time, specific days. So maybe they'll say something like, I feel like God is asking for a $100 seed. And in the next 17 days, you're going to get a blessing from the $100 seed. So a person does that. They feel prompt and they feel like God is asking them to do that. They do it. And then on the 17th day, they're expecting gold to fall out of the sky. On the 17th day, they're expecting things to just be miraculous. But sometimes on the 17th day, nothing happens. Nothing may happen in the natural, but that doesn't mean that the prophecy was wrong. Sometimes things are happening in the spiritual. So you have to be willing to wait, to trust God at his word. So that's what happened with Samuel. We're going to put it side by side. He waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal. In other words, as soon as the 7 days ended, Samuel was not where Saul expected him to be. And the people were scattering from him. So Samuel wasn't there where Saul expected him to be, and the people who had followed Saul, now they are scattered. So as a leader, what is happening is he goes from pressure to panic. So now, because the people are panicking, he's beginning to panic. So let's put up a point that I think will help us. Sometimes the wait doesn't work right away. So it doesn't look like it produces what we thought it would produce right away. I want to put that side by side because I have the right away in parentheses, because we always have to understand that we are in natural bodies, but we are spiritual beings. And there are things happening in the spirit world that our spirit is picking up on, but we can't see it in the natural. So you have to be attuned to the spirit, because things are not happening right away in the natural, but that doesn't mean they didn't happen right away in the spiritual. So what you have to do, you have to command with your spirit, you have to command your soul and your flesh to wait, to grab hold of patience so that you can see what is happening in the spirit world. When a mother, a wife, conceives, she doesn't have a baby right then. That baby begins to incubate, and for a period of 9 months gestation, then the baby comes forth. Oftentimes, it takes a while for even the mother to realize that she's pregnant. It's not until certain sicknesses, certain things happen, and then they recognize something's going on, and then they test, and then they know that they're pregnant. But many times, the time that they test and find out that they're pregnant was not the time that they got pregnant. They conceived a while ago, and something was growing inside them. They just didn't know it. So just because you don't know it and you don't recognize it does not mean it's not working. And the pressure and the panic, on one side we have pressure, on the other side we have panic. If we can have patience in between pressure and panic, we can hold ourselves together. If not, we get in that situation where we look at, oh, this isn't working, so something needs to be done. So let's look at the next verse. So Saul said, bring the burnt offering here to me and the peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. So he steps into the role of Samuel, even though he was Saul, even though he didn't have the anointing for that, even though he didn't have the sanction for that, even though God didn't call him for that, because of the pressure and the panic, he stepped into a lane that he wasn't ready for. And he only stepped into that lane because he was pressured, because he was panicked, and he wanted to know what God wanted done. In other words, he was going to try to rush God in the process. And this is one of the reasons why we miss and we don't win the weight, because once we get frustrated, once we come to an end of what we think the waiting period is, then we get in a mode where we try to rush God. So God is in control, but we try to get in control of God. And we get in dangerous territory when we try to press God into things that he's already working on, he's already trying to do, and we basically are saying, God, what you're doing is not good enough. God, your timing is not good enough. I love the scripture that says it this way, God, my times are in your hands. You have to actively place your times, your time clock, into the hands of God, who is eternal and doesn't exist in time and doesn't exist on a time clock. And you have to trust that his time is always better, because he exists outside of time. He created time for us, but he's not relegated to time like we are. But since we are relegated to time, we've been dominated by time all our life, what happens is we want to put God on our time clock, and we want him to do things the way we want it done, when we want it done, how we want it done, at the speed and the rate we want it done. And so then what we are doing, we are putting ourselves ahead of God, and we get ourselves in a lot of trouble that way. I want to read that again. So Samuel said, bring the burnt offering here to me and the peace offerings. Another problem is, as a leader, he was asking other people to bring him something that he was not qualified to be doing, that he wasn't sanctioned to do. So now he's including other people in his failure. So when you are a leader, you have to be very careful getting in a rush, because you're going to have other people rushing and aiding you in rushing God. So as leaders, we have to be very careful. We should err on the side of caution and patience than on the err on the side of rushing and urgency. There is a time for urgency, but our urgency should be driven by the Spirit and not by our flesh. Driven by our Spirit and not driven by pressure. Driven by our Spirit, not driven by panic. And driven by our Spirit and not driven by the people that we are leading. All right. Let's go to the next verse. I put this verse up in the Voice Bible because I like the way it says, the Voice version. Saul waited for Samuel 7 days, the amount of time he had been told by Samuel to wait, but the prophet did not come to Gilgal, and the people began to slip away. A few more days and Saul would have no army left. So he decided to take matters into his own hands. There's a lot to unpack there, but before I get to the major point, let's look at the truth. The truth of the matter was, it wasn't just the fact that Saul was trying to lead the people. Saul got into self-preservation. What Saul began to look at is, number one, my army is facing another army that is huge. But number two, my army in the panic and the pressure is getting scared. And if my army gets scared, there goes my protection. So Saul wasn't making a decision so much because he was trying to be a great leader for the people, but he started looking at, oh, what's going to happen to me? Shoot, I might die. I might get killed. I don't have nobody to protect me. I'm going to be out all alone. I'm going to be evicted. I'm going to lose this. I'm going to lose that. So sometimes we make decisions and it seems and sounds like we're making decisions for the greater good of the people, but the truth is we're just scared for ourselves. And so we're rushing God because we are afraid and we are worried and we are wondering what's going to happen to me. How am I going to make it? And so what happens, we end up getting selfish. Leadership is selfless, but selfishness and leadership don't go hand in hand. So really what was happening, he was worried about himself. He's worried about my army protecting me. And so that's why he got into a rush. And then this scripture says a few more days and Saul would have no army left. So he decided to take matters into his own hands. Let's put the point up that correlates with this. Taking matters into our own hands is a guaranteed way to turn what could have been a win into a loss. It's a surefire way to mess stuff up. It's a surefire way to get into trouble when we get our hands into things, because oftentimes we cannot see the big picture. We don't know the full story. So when we get our hands into a situation, we come with limited knowledge, we come with limited power, and we're trying to make things work in our own time when we just don't have the ability to do that. So taking matters into our own hands is a surefire way, let's put it up again, or guaranteed way to turn what could have been a win into a loss. As soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him and greet him. I like how it says, as soon as he had finished. So what that meant is that Samuel wasn't even a day late. He was just later in that same day. And as soon as he finished, here comes Samuel. So that means that it's not that Saul didn't wait. He didn't wait long enough. And the tragic thing is it really came down to moments. It came down to basically a few moments, or let's put it in this terminology, it came down to a few seconds. So instead of moving into an area of winning, he moved into an area of losing. Now, from this point on, Saul perpetually begins to lose, ultimately till he actually loses the kingdom and goes mad in between and is wrought with jealousy and all kinds of things happen and ends up dying on the battlefield. The very thing he was trying to protect himself from happening, he ends up doing because he couldn't wait a few more moments. And the question that begs to be asked is, how many blessings did we get right up to the threshold of the blessing and almost could have fallen over into a season of perpetual blessing, but because in a moment of rashness, a moment of rushing, we end up turning what was going to be a season of perpetual blessing into a season of perpetual losing. And we were just moments away, seconds away, minutes away, just a few steps away, and we started taking matters into our own hands. So to me, the thought of it is very tragic. Let's put up the point. Sometimes the problem is not that we don't wait. It's that we don't wait long enough. I'm going to read it again and just add a word. Sometimes the problem is not that we don't wait. It's that we just don't wait long enough. We were just that close. Just there, and you don't wait long enough. And that's something for us to understand. And the reason, and I think I think I can take us to something I don't have in my notes. It's in my notes from Sunday, so I'm going to go back and find it and put it up. Let me see if I can get it right here. Yeah, so this has been an anchor in what I've been teaching about winning. Paul said, I do all this for the sake of the gospel. So our major goal is the sake of the gospel. Our major goal is to get the good news of Jesus Christ, what he did, out. First of all, we accept it for ourselves, and then we get it to other people. But then Paul makes a statement that when we do that, when we share the gospel, it brings something with it. And let's put it up. That I may share in its blessing. So when we share the gospel, we put out a ripple effect where we reap what we sow. And what happens is a harvest of blessings come. This particular harvest of blessing doesn't come just in heaven, like we've talked about. It actually comes on the earth. So there are certain things that happen because we are part of the kingdom of God, and because we advance the kingdom of God, there are certain earthly blessings that come now, things that we're not going to need in heaven. So they would be wasted if we wait till heaven, because they are for now. And so we should want to share in them. We should want to experience them. All of them are not material, so let's not always think material, but some of them are. Some of the blessings are just fellowship amongst other believers. So you have people who make mistakes and rush God, and they end up living a life where they don't even get a chance to fellowship and share with other believers. They end up having a mentality of being the lone ranger, and they feel like God is the only one that talks to them, and he's the only one that gives them revelation. And they miss out on the opportunity of having the blessing of doing life, Christian life, with other people. And sometimes it's very tragic. They're going to get to heaven thinking they're only a one of a few handful of people going to heaven, and they're going to see millions and billions of people in heaven and realize that they could have had the blessing of sharing that life with those people on earth, but they missed out in those blessings. So there's countless blessings, but there are also material blessings. There are blessings of peace. There's blessings and promises all throughout the scripture. And the point that we're saying is, why not win in some of those things? If we are going to sacrifice for God for the sake of the gospel, if we're going to sacrifice to live a life when we could be sinning and doing all kinds of foolishness, and then on top of that, we go and try to help other people come out of foolishness, if we're going to do that, then there are blessings that come in this earth right now. The Bible says it this way. It says, in this age and in the ages to come. He said 100-fold in this age and in the age to come. So there's some things that we should want to win in and share in. There's some blessings for right now that we should want to share in. And going back to what we've been talking about is, unless we employ patience in our life, some of these blessings will be right at the cusp of these blessings, and we'll lose them. We'll walk away from them. Some of them are things like I said, material, other things as relational. Some of them are just health. Sometimes our health is going to turn around and we're going to be blessed and we just quit. We have a goal and a diet. And they say that oftentimes it takes a certain amount of time to create a habit and a certain amount of time to break a habit. So many times our dieting structures will really set us in a path of not just a momentary weight loss, but a pathway and a lifestyle. We will be able to keep the weight off, but right at the end, we just quit. We throw in too many cheat days. We stay away from the gym just too long. But our mind was getting into that place where it was getting ready to turn and adjust our entire life, but instead of that, we end up being on a yo-yo. People talk about yo-yo diets. That is in a lot of things where our life was getting ready to adjust. We were getting ready to morph into an area of perpetual blessings, but just at the last moment, we take matters into our own hands. So remember how vitally important this is. This is vitally important. So I'm going to bring us back to our where we were. Let's see if I put this scripture up. And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God with which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom forever." So we see that the succeeding king, David, when he comes onto the scene, we see that the Bible says that his kingdom was established forever. And we also see that Jesus comes from that line of Judah. But we often assume that David was God's choice all along. But this scripture clearly points out to us that Saul could have stepped into the same type of blessing that David eventually walked in. Now, if you know anything about the life of David, David wasn't perfect. He made a lot of mistakes, and his sons after him made a lot of mistakes. So it wasn't the fact that David was so much more perfect than Saul. It was the fact that Saul took matters into his own hands, and he messed up generations of things. And so we have to understand that this is important. So I want to put this up here. When you refuse to wait long enough, you undo in your life what God is trying to establish. If we can look at it from that standpoint of importance, that what if God behind the scenes has been working, establishing things? Now, I know God is God and God can do anything, but the reason why God has to establish and lay groundwork is because even though he's God and he's all-knowing, all-powerful, and he's omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, he still has to deal with us. He still has to deal with humans. He still has to deal with a fallen world. So many times it's like dominoes. He's setting pieces into place. This is what we have to understand, that God is a God of blessings, but oftentimes he has to bless us through other people. So while you are waiting to be blessed, he's working on people to do the blessing. Another example is the example of waiting to be married. So you have a goal to be married, and you have a certain type of man that you really desire. So God has to work on that man to get him ready to bring him into your life. So you have to wait while God is working. And while you're waiting, it doesn't look like God is working because you can't see the man. You don't know what he's doing. So while he's building that person, while he's getting them, while he's going through all the things he needs to do to get that man ready to bring them into your life as a blessing, if you turn and adjust and shift at the wrong time and take matters into your own hands, then God has to restart with what he was doing. So what if that man was ready, then you get out of the way? It's not fair to that man for God to put him on pause. So sometimes God has to assign him to somebody new and start the process all over. So how many times has the process of your blessing been reset back to zero because you took matters into your own hand? Or like we put up there, when you refuse to wait long enough, you undo in your life what God is trying to establish. And I know it can be frustrating, but sometimes I believe no one's more frustrated than God because he has to work through humans. Humans are not always the easiest people to work with. So when he finally gets a human to submit to his will, to go in the path and the plan that he wants things to go, then someone comes and messes it all up, turns things upside down, messes things up. I wonder what God was trying to do in the Derek Chauvin's life to get him to adjust. Now, they say that he had up to 22 complaints about his policing before the George Floyd incident. And then he puts his knee on his neck and creates a firestorm. Now the result later on is favorable in the fact that he was convicted and people seen some of the heinous ideas that some of these police have up front. But that didn't mean it had to happen this way. I'm not really that celebratory because nothing can put breath back in George Floyd's body. But I wonder how many times God was trying to interrupt and establish something to where that never had to happen. But many things have been brought where people's hands were in it. How many times were when Derek should have been reprimanded, they wiped it clean and said, oh, no, it's okay. And then we get this result. So I believe God is often frustrated at us because we don't wait long enough and he's always working stuff and we go in and we just mess it up. If you look at it from the mindset of building the dominoes that were all going to fall in the right time, and while you're building them, doing them, get everything laid out, here comes a cat or a dog or a child that comes in and knocks half of it over, and now you have to restart. I wonder how many times have we made God restart because we just wouldn't wait or we couldn't win the wait. Let's go to this next verse. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you to do. Now, what we didn't show you is in previous verses where Saul actually was commanded. So Saul was told what was expected of him, commanded of him, demanded of him, what God wanted. So God had already brought him into the kingdom, given him the kingdom. And it was really the fact of the Israelites not being willing to wait, because God, first of all, said, right now, I want to be your king. I really don't even want you to have a human king yet. But they rushed God. God picked the best of the best that he can get at the time, gave him the commands. He blows it. And God makes this statement. I'm going to bring it up. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. So I'm going to find me somebody who has my heart. And we know David was that man, not a perfect man, but he had the heart of God. And so what we want to be the type of people that God can say, when all these people are not waiting and messing up my plans, I'm going to find me some people who have my heart because I can get my work done through them. And we want to be those type of people. All right, let's make this point. People with the heart of God are willing to wait on the promises of God. People with the heart of God are willing to wait on the promises of God. I'm going to say it again. People with the heart of God are willing to wait on the promises of God. Wait to win. People who are willing to wait to win. It's not over till I win, and I'm willing to wait to win. I'm gonna win the wait. This is how we close. We close with a confession, and this confession is, it's not over till I win, which came from winner's mentality, and I'm willing to wait to win. I'm willing to wait to win. I'm willing to wait to win. Wait to win. I'm going to win the wait. I'm going to win the wait. So with that being said, I'm going to close our Bible study, but I'm not going to just stop it yet. What I'm going to do is I'm going to see if any of you want to bring any comments, and I will open up to some discussion for people inside the house. But that's the goal. We are going to win the wait because we're willing to wait to win. I don't have to win right away. I'm enjoying the journey. I'm enjoying the process, but I know I'm going to win in the end because I have this winner's mentality, this winner's mindset. And if I have to wait to win, it's okay. I'm going to enjoy the process, but in the end, I will be the winner. So it's okay for me to wait on the Lord. Take us to these final few scriptures. Familiar passage that I think is powerful. We can close like this. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. So while you are waiting to know that you will be renewed, the Bible says it this way. It says the outer man wastes away, but the inner man renews day by day. So it's not like natural things. When they wait, they rush, they get worse. But with us, while we're waiting, we are actually getting better. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. The point that Isaiah is bringing up is that in the natural world, even the youngest, most vibrant, strongest people will eventually fail and fall. The way the world works is you are always getting older. You are dying actually every day. So this world is set up to always be slipping downward, but spiritually, we're always moving forward. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. So in our process of waiting, sometimes we've been told that waiting is hard, but the way this scripture lets us know, actually this waiting is beneficial. Something else to understand, I'll use this. Like a waiter. Like we're bringing God things like a waiter, like we're waiting on the Lord. So when we wait on the Lord, and then I'll put this scripture up. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. A final way that will help you put it in its proper perspective, and I think it'll help you understand. So you're waiting on the Lord like a waiter. He is ordering things off the menu, and you're bringing him what he's ordered. You're waiting on him. You're attentive to his needs. And at the end of the meal, what he does is he tips the waiter. So when we're waiting on God, physically waiting, I'm not talking about serving right now, but we're physically waiting, we're being patient. In our patience, we are actually serving the Lord like a waiter or a waitress. We're bringing God what he needs. If he wants praise, we bring him that. If he wants worship, we bring him that. Remember, adventures in praise and worship. If spiritual warfare is needed, these are all the series that we've gone through in the last several months. So whatever he wants, we do that. But then he tips us, and he tips us with what we call blessings. So it always benefits us to wait on the Lord. Wait, I say, on the Lord. All right, well, let's pray. That's a good place for us to pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, praise you, love you, honor you, and appreciate you. Thank you for giving us the right of way into the blessings. You've given us a right of way to win in this life and to win in blessings. And so we're going to use the right proper timing, God. And like John just said, we will, whether we push the button or whatever, we will step into traffic only when the time is right. And when the time is right, we will have the right of way, because that's what the law says. And so we thank you for that, and we walk into manifold blessings. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. God bless you. Have a great week. This is Andre Mitchell signing off. We love you, and God bless.